Thank you, both Zach and Andrea. And I have to take a moment here to do a few things. One is I exchanged a few notes with Margaret Owen this last week, and she said to say hi to everyone. Some of you don't know them. Ed and Margaret are... Ed actually used to be... He worked as an engineer, and then in God's providence, they went full-time with Wycliffe, and they've been busy doing that even while they were here, and now they're continuing it while they're back in Pennsylvania. But they had to move largely because of health reasons, and this is one of the joys of living here at the high altitude. Sometimes the lungs don't work as well up here as they do at sea level. Sometimes other parts of the body don't work as well, no matter where you're at. But she said to say hi to everyone. She says, Ed and I are doing great as far as oxygen goes, and we love the opportunities to interact with so many of the grandchildren. I still have times, though, like right now, when I realize the gift God gave us when he led us to Highland Bible and how much we're still missing all of you. And then she says, then the tears come. And that's the way a church really is to be. It's a bunch of people that care for each other, and even when they're gone physically, they still care, and you will not meet nicer people. Also, I want to take a moment, and that would be, I have to thank so many of you. Each year, you have October, and you have pastor appreciation, and so thank you. That's God's grace to us as a group of people together, and so I appreciate all of you in that. And I'm going to talk on shepherding today, and it's probably a good thing I waited till November, because if I talked on what the Bible says about shepherding and then you look at me, you'd say, we want our cards back. So it's November, and I'm no longer responsible for that. And that's hopefully what you've learned to do in the last few days is discern. A lot of you were not able to come. Some of you were able to. You fought the elements. Like, in God's grace, he could not have... I guess he could have made the weather worse, but not by much. But I kept telling Justin, I said, I'm serious. This really doesn't happen here that much. He's picturing... Because his wife, Kathy, had asked. She goes, I looked up Woodland Park, and it really looks like a nice place to live. And I said, honestly, when we moved here, there was a storm like this, or we visited here, there was a storm like this, and then when we moved here, where's the snow? Because he's picturing this like this all winter, that we're just a bunch of people who we have to go home to our igloos and try and somehow survive the winter. But he enjoyed his time, and I wanted to thank everybody, because a lot of you put a lot of work into before he came here, while he was here, and a lot of you toughed the elements. I mean, I felt bad. Mark Fox there lives in Divide, and he said, are we going to be meeting tomorrow night? He goes, just wondered. And then he said, because I drove in the ditch the night before, and that was Monday night, wasn't it, Mark? This is, by the way, this is the Bob. You're separated by a bunch of Marks, so be careful there. But you're separating Marks, I should say. But you got to see him at a distance. I got to see him up close. And what a joy. A very humble example. And so I hope you appreciated that. Zach read to us from Ezekiel, and it really talks about how we're to discern the good and the false, the fake. I'm not going to have you turn there, but Jeremiah 3:15 is something I want you to hear a lot. And I want you to hear this not just for us as leaders in this church, but really I want you to understand what a church is to be from this. In Jeremiah 3:15, God said through Jeremiah, then, and he's talked about false shepherds for three chapters. He goes, then I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. And the word there, the second word in the Hebrew, could actually be translated. It's not the main word in the Hebrew for discernment, but it's kind of like what Justin did here. He taught on discernment and the need for discernment, especially in an age where there is no discernment. And so that's what we are to be about. We are to seek to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we are to love him even more according to what he's given us. Russ had mentioned tonight, what we're going to do tonight is kind of follow up on a lot of what Justin had talked about, because we've gone through it before, but there's so many questions people had that I thought it would be good just to spend some time in some Q&A. So you haven't been, you won't be missing anything. It would actually expand going into a little bit more detail what Justin gave us the last few days. So turn to John chapter 10, and we start a new chapter. We're going to see how we are to see what a church is, issues that have been greatly lost in the modern church. And we are going to see what shepherding is in a biblical manner. We're going to go through this slowly, how we then are supposed to be shepherding one another. And then I want us to see the sovereign shepherd here in God's goodness here to his sheep, the reality of salvation, that he just doesn't make salvation possible, but he secures salvation. And how beautifully that is portrayed, not just through 21 chapters of John's gospel. Actually, it's portrayed from Moses to John in the Apocalypse and the Revelation. But it is a tremendous joy to see this is who God is, and this is what he continues to do. So I'm just going to kind of read this as an introduction, the first 16 verses. Since Zach read 16 verses, can I read 16? Is that okay? Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he enters by the door as a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what these things were which he had been speaking to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the sheep coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Well, you can see in your outline, you just have a few things that are really introductory to this chapter. The first thing is, God is our shepherd. How many times at memorial service, where people may not even claim to be Christians or even know anything about Christianity, they'll still say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. They'll read through the 23rd Psalm. God is our shepherd. You can go through the Old Testament and you'll find time and time again, Jacob said, God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. Psalmist calls him the shepherd of Israel. In Psalm 95, I love it, where it says, he's our God and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And then he says, today, if you would hear his voice. And it's really an allusion to what Jesus is speaking about, because they do hear his voice. Jesus speaks to us now through his word by his spirit. As God, or we might say Yahweh, Jehovah, was in the Old Testament the shepherd of his people, Jesus comes, and in identifying himself with the Creator, the covenant-keeping God, the God of the Old Testament, he identifies himself as part of that triune God, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Multiple times, Jesus, we've seen this in John, he refers to himself, and to get technical, he refers to himself as the I Am, the Ego Ami, that he is without predicate. He sometimes just says, I am. We saw this at the end of John 8 where he said, before Abraham, I am. He didn't say, I am the door, I am the good shepherd. He just said, I am. And he's done that multiple times. And they knew what he was talking about because that's a name reserved for God in the Old Testament. And so as soon as he says that, they pick up stones. And it's not just to threaten him, it's to kill him. There's also times where he used a qualifier. He used a descriptive term where he said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. The resurrection of life, we'll see in chapter 11. And he identifies himself. And here he identifies himself as the gate or the door, depending on your translation. Also, he identifies himself as the good shepherd. You can see in verse 1 there, he starts off truly, truly. And he's used that little phrase to get your attention. I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up by some other way, if he doesn't do it the right way, he doesn't do it this way, he is a thief and a robber. In verse 7, you'll see, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And then he says in verse 2, you enter by the door, the one who enters in the right way, he is the shepherd of the sheep. So he is the door, he is the shepherd. One time Sharon and I have been able to go to Europe. Remember, we stayed in a place in Germany. Anybody been to Garmisch? The Hudsons aren't here today because the Hudsons, no matter where I say, they've been there. But Garmisch, that was actually the site of the 1936 Winter Olympics. And thank you, Buck. And I remember climbing up with Richie. There's where they have the ski jump. Have anybody ever stood at the top of a ski jump? You would not get me to go down that. I mean, it's like you've got, it's one thing to look at it from on, you know, you watch on TV, you know, growing up with Wide World of Sports where the guy goes off the side, you know, the agony of defeat. I could see myself standing up there like, don't slip. But it is incredible, beautiful place. Well, one of the things that we ate dinner at a restaurant that night, and it was right at sunset, and so all the shepherds, all the farmers, they were bringing in their cattle and the cows with all the cowbells. And you want a surreal, I mean, you think, you know, Julie Andrews is going to come and start singing to you. It's absolutely beautiful spot, and all, you know, dozens of cows with all their bells ringing are coming up the street, and they put them into their fold. And there, they are protected and watched through the night. Well, we can talk about God being shepherd. And we can talk about God being our father. For instance, with God as our father, you know, we're not to be children. So we are his children, but we're not to stay like children. That's the whole idea of what we learned about this last week is discernment, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Children are to grow up. Paul said, don't be like children. Don't be tossed to and fro by all the wind of doctrine and trickery of men and all this craftiness that comes into the church. We're to stand firm. The illustration, though, of shepherd and sheep. There's never a time where the sheep aren't 100% dependent upon the shepherd. And that's kind of a good picture of us. You know, we are dependent upon the good shepherd completely. And so to begin with, just to say God is our shepherd and Christ is the good shepherd. He's not just the good shepherd. He also becomes the lamb because he lays down his life for the sheep. And we're going to see the glory of that, how that's so effectual in his work. Secondly, that the God as the good shepherd, and you can go back to chapter 9 real quick of John. In the context, you remember that guy who was born blind? Why was he blind? Did he sin? Did parents sin? Great-grandparents, aunt, uncle? Who sinned here? Someone's got to be responsible for this. Well, in John 9, Jesus answered that. We went over that. And then you'll see in verse 23 where the Pharisees go to his parents, and parents says, you know, go ask him. He's of age. Why? Because they didn't want to get in trouble, because if you got in trouble, you would be put out of the synagogue. So it says in verse 34, they answered him saying, you were born entirely in your sins and you're teaching us. This is the Pharisees speaking to the son. So they put him out. They put him out of the synagogue. These are false shepherds. They don't help the sheep. They're not there for the good of the sheep. And so the chapter ends by speaking of these false shepherds as those who are actually blind. And Jesus says they are fully responsible for what they do. And so the false shepherds are given in comparison to the good shepherd. And as we read through John's gospel, we'll see more when we go through this, Lord willing, next week, and see some aspects of how we are to be as a group of people with each other. But it's always that the false shepherds, they steal, they want for themselves. The good shepherd, what do? They feed, they lay down their life, and therefore they love the sheep. And you go through, and the scripture is completely full of warnings of the good versus the false. You can go back just, for instance, in Jeremiah, where it talks about three times in Jeremiah 10, it talks about, and I get in trouble for saying stupid, but three times in almost every English translation, it talks about the false shepherds being stupid. And if you don't like me to use that word, I'll say Ba'ar. Mark, I like how you say it better. How would you say that? You'd give more of the guttural, wouldn't you? Yeah, I don't want to do that because I'll spit up when I say that. So I'll let Mark clean himself up on that one. It sounds like, you know, you're going into Europe and you get Mark, the gutturals on those. So you found Ezekiel once. Can you find it again? Turn to Ezekiel chapter 3 this time. I had Zach read out of Ezekiel, and I'm not going to take the time to go through Ezekiel 34 again. Even though Ezekiel 34, had Zach continued to read beyond verse 16, there's promises in there where later in verse 23, God says, I will set up one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. Then later, I love where they have this promise here. And he says, then they will know that I, the Lord your God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people. As for you, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, you are men and I am your God. There's this intimacy that Jesus speaks about in John 10. The good sheep know the shepherd knows the sheep. There's intimacy there. That's why the promise in Jeremiah 3:15, God says, I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you on what? Knowledge and understanding. Because we're going to have to be repeating this. Because we live in an age where people think the church is horizontal. The church is to be vertical. We have one head of the church, Christ. And he's the focal point. And he's given us his truth to point us back to him. And anything that flows over in the horizontal comes from that. So in Ezekiel 3, is also repeated later in Ezekiel 33. I'm going to touch on this more. But I want just to show you quickly, God is very serious about this. He's very serious about how this overflows into the church even, and whether it's leaders or whether it's all of us, we are to live this for his glory. Look at verse 15 of Ezekiel 3. And I'm not going to go through a lot of this and go through it quickly, but he says, this is, You've got the call of Ezekiel here in the first three chapters. If chapter one of Ezekiel starts off with some strange vision of these wheels, and you read through there and you're going, what on earth? And then it becomes a little bit more normal in chapter two, and then chapter three you have Ezekiel being called. So he describes his calling by God, and it says, then I came to the exiles. Remember, you've had the destruction of Israel. And it says, I came to the exiles who live beside the river Chebar at Tel Aviv. And I sat there 7 days where they were living, causing consternation among them. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, that's God's normal identifier for Ezekiel. Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman. Now, a watchman was common in terminology back in the Old Testament, that they had cities. They didn't sit there at Schriever or NORAD or Peterson looking at a computer screen because of satellites that have been sent into outer space, and they could tell you what was going on around the world by electronics. They had to simply build cities with high walls, and the high walls there at the top of them would be watchmen. And the watchmen were to not only sit there, and they were to see if there was the enemy coming, but then you didn't want to just blow the trumpet if you saw dust, and then you go, oh, it's another dust devil out there. And so then 2 hours later, you blow the trumpet. Oh, it's another dust devil. They had to be able to discern, is this not just a, you know, you see the rumblings out there and you see the enemy potentially attacking. You have to be able to discern, is that the enemy? Is that something else? And if so, we need to prepare. So I've appointed you as a watchman. Ezekiel, I've appointed you. You are to stand guard over my people, the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. God could have spoken audibly. He could have sent angels with louder trumpets. He chooses not to do that. He uses, in this case, a guy by the name of Ezekiel. You are to be the watchman for me. You are to speak for me. So verse 18 says, when I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from the wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Ezekiel, you're my watchman, and if I tell you the enemy's coming, and you don't warn my people, they suffer, and you are responsible. You are held responsible. Okay, look further. Verse 19, the good side. Yet if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. In a sense, that's his fault. He didn't listen to you. But you have delivered yourself. Now we're going to see that in the next couple of weeks where how this fits in. But when the writer to the Hebrews was finishing up his 13 chapters, in chapter 13 and verse 7, he says to imitate those who lead you. How? By the word. And then you skip down to verse 17 of Hebrews 13, and he gives what I believe had to be in the mind, saturated in the mind of whoever wrote Hebrews, where it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. That's not standing on the wall of the city. That's in the church. And a leader who doesn't blow the trumpet in the church, who doesn't warn the people, will share in that responsibility and give an account before God. And so we are to keep watch. Shepherding means we care, we feed, but it's also to protect. And we're going to see this, that when you look at John chapter 10, and you have an enemy come in, there had better be at the end of the day either a dead wolf or a dead shepherd. But usually what happens is people take off. And so that's the priority of the true shepherd, that we are to recognize the true against the false, because that is listed all through Scripture. So third for today, our God and the priority to then shepherd his sheep. Now, if you haven't done that, write down and memorize Jeremiah 3:15. Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. It's parallel to what we've seen so many times, Ephesians chapter 4. Why does God give leaders to a church? It says in verse 11, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service. That means our job is to equip you, to do the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ, that we are to all be working to build up each other. Later it says to edify each other in love, that we build up the church, that we would be more like Jesus Christ. That's everybody. And so what we're going to see is God is the ultimate shepherd. He gives leaders in a church to shepherd. As we grow, we are then to be better at shepherding one another, because we could take shepherding kind of as the umbrella term, and then you list all the one another's that we'll see underneath that. We're to pray for one another, encourage one another, edify one another. We're even to rebuke one another. We're to admonish one another. We're to love one another. All those different things that we are to do. And that's not speaking about leadership. That's everybody that's a sheep. We are to live in such a way. And so I'm going to give you just an overview really quick of the basics of church leadership. And I also realize that there's some that might differ. You can go to other churches and they might have different committees or whatever it might be. I pick on Mark to speak in the guttural for Hebrew, but Mark's also retired as a PCA pastor, as a denomination. That's slightly different than us. We're not part of a denomination. And Mark and the PCA, they would have had certain structures within the denomination of the PCA. Even what we're going to look at here, you have elders, you have ruling elders, and there's little bit nuances, but it's basically, because it's biblical, essentially the same. And so I'm not going to have you turn there. I'll have you turn to some other passages. But as an example, if you were to read through Philippians chapter 1, remember, I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. Paul starts off that letter and he says, Paul and Timothy, bond servants. I don't know why it's slaves of Christ Jesus, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Overseers is the word where we get the word Episcopalian. It's Episcopos. And the diaconate, the diakonos, and therefore you have overseers and deacons. We're going to see where you have overseers. You have elders. Elder is simply the Greek word where we get Presbyterian, presbyteros. So you take overseer, that's where Episcopalians come from, that word. You take Presbyterian, that's where presbyteros, elder, the word in English comes from. And then you take the term pastor. Pastor is all it means is shepherd. So I want to spend a few minutes, because it's so common today to want to run the modern church by modern standards and not to go back to the biblical mandate that God has given to us. I got this Time magazine. Somehow, Jessica, they're coming her name, and so I look at them. And Jessica, I owe you your bunch of times. They're all in my garbage can. And this one starts off and it says, "The robot will see you now." And so you go in here and you finally find the robot. And the robot will see you now. It's at a senior center. And so guess what? The robot's going to feed you today. These are all in an assisted living place being run by robots. Sounds exciting, doesn't it? The robot will greet you. The robot will say hi to you. The robot will check up on you. And I thought, you know what? Someday, Mark, isn't this true? We're going to see the robot's going to give you communion today. Thank goodness Mark said no. I'm thankful for professors and pastors like Mark that are teaching the truth, because I don't know if I ever told you this. This is between Mark and I. When I was working on my doctorate, I went to use the library at another seminary, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to see what they charge for tuition. I'm going to see what their coursework is. And most of it was management. It was like marketing. It was a lot of business type, not exegetical work. And that's why you get popular people, and I say this as a word of warning, guys like Andy Stanley, who becomes so popular, and he says we need to do away with the first century terminology of pastor, and we need to go to the CEO model. And it's like, no, God's been pretty specific, and we need to make sure that we understand why we do things here. And if you want to have a robot church, let's just all leave and leave the robot by himself, because that's not a church. That's not what God has for us. So I want you to turn to Titus chapter 1. Now, if I was to ask somebody and say in 1 Timothy, in the pastoral epistles, you have 1 Timothy, Titus, and then 2 Timothy. You got the first two I put together because Titus and 1 Timothy gave qualifications for, usually people will say, the office of elder. Technically, elder is used twice in 1 Timothy 5, but it's not used in 1 Timothy 3 where it gives the qualification. There it talks about an overseer, the episkopos. So if you go to Titus chapter 1, you'll see in verse 5, he says, for this reason, he says, Titus, I left you in Crete that you would set in order what remains and appoint, now get this, elders in every city as I directed you. Goes on to start giving qualifications. Verse 7, he says, for the overseer must be above reproach. So here he says, I want you to appoint elders. The first time elders is used in Acts is in Acts 11:43, where it says that they met with the elders. You go to chapter 14, and it says that they appointed elders in every city, that there's a plurality of the leadership within the church. Here he says, I had you appoint elders. Then he's giving the qualification, and he says, the overseer must be. So I want you to see that if anything you get from here, there's an interchangeability, if that's a word, for elder and overseer. Go to Acts chapter 20. If 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 give the qualifications for the office and show the interchangeability, what then is the elder and the overseer supposed to do? In Acts 20, Paul's getting ready to launch a journey back to Jerusalem. And on his way there, he wants to see the elders from the church there at Ephesus that he loves so much. Because by the time you get to the end of the passage, they're weeping in tears together. Verse 17, it says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him, what? The elders, or the presbyteros, where we get Presbyterian. So there he sent, and he says, I want the elders of the church to come to meet me. So you skip down, and Paul is giving his last words of encouragement to these men. And you skip down to verse 28. And he says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. There's that shepherd analogy, sheep, shepherd, among which the Holy Spirit has made you. Now, who's the you speaking about? The you goes back to those that he called to meet him, the elders of the church there in Ephesus. So the elders come to meet him, and he says, the Holy Spirit has made you what? Overseers. That's the episkopos. And so there's this interchangeability between elder and overseer. The elders are made by the work of the Holy Spirit, overseers. What are they to do in their overseeing as the elders of the church? And that's why I would agree with Mark in Presbyterianism that I believe the office is elder. What do the elders do? What has Christ made them? What has the Holy Spirit done in them? They are to oversee. How do they oversee? Do they sit there and just make business decisions? Do they sit there and say, how can we double the size of this church in the next 6 months? I can't tell you, because of teaching on Sunday night of the stuff that's going on in this town. So I look up stuff on the internet. And you look up something on Google and it immediately appears on Facebook. So every time I get on the internet, I got this weird stuff that approaches me about how to make your church double in size in the next 6 months. And some of the things that these people actually sell, and that, they don't sell them to not make money. They sell them, and people buy them. That's why it's advertised all the time. Unbelievable. How are they to oversee? Look at the, it says to what? Shepherd. To shepherd what? The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Why? Because I know after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples out. There's been false teachers since day one. But the elders are made overseers. That means that they're given a responsibility of leadership within the church to do what? Primarily to shepherd the flock, which Christ himself purchased. Let me give you another one. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5. Now, Peter, remember, I don't know this guy. I do not know this guy. What is with you? I just said, I don't know this guy. Remember? Not once, not twice. Uno, dos, tres. Boom. So in John chapter 21, they finish breakfast and Jesus comes. Peter, can we have a little talk? Do you love me? And remember, everybody makes such a big deal out of, do you love me, do you love me, do you phileo, do you agapo, do you, you know, trying to look at the differences there, and they forget that there's commands given at the end of those sentences. And each of them is a command. Peter, you say you love me, take care of my sheep. You say you love me, take care of my lambs. You say you love me, feed my sheep, take care of my sheep. And he didn't say, I'll be a CEO in my office, call my secretary and give her the information. Do you think when Peter wrote this, he understood this fully? In verse 1, he says, therefore I exhort what? The elders among you, as your fellow elder and witnesses of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. What are those elders supposed to do? You have an imperative here. It's actually an imperative of an urgent matter, the way it is in the aorist. You are to elders shepherd the flock. And look at here, it says shepherd the flock among you. That means that there's a closeness there. It's very easy for a lot of guys in churches, I think, to sit on the top of the barn and yell at the sheep. But most of shepherding is not from the top of the barn. It is getting down with the sheep. Now, we had a guy in our church in Miami that worked somewhat with sheep. In fact, he worked also with goats. He was well-rounded in that, but mostly he was a horse vet. But you can ask my father-in-law, Dad, do you remember when we went with Richard Templeton? Baxter Laboratories hired Richard Templeton in our church to take care of their goats. There's goat shepherding, too. And there was some that was sheep, some that were goats. In this case, when my father-in-law and I went, and there was goats, and what Richard would do is every goat had a tag, and it would say Goat 57. In this one place over there by what's now Donald Trump owns a golf course. It used to be Doral Country Club, fancy golf course near the airport in Miami. Baxter Laboratories had a place where they would get serum out of these animals. And in this case, that night, Richard gets a beep from Baxter. Sunday night, we finished Sunday night, so my father-in-law goes with Richard and I to find a goat that has a sniffles. And that sniffles means he needs a shot, because if goat gets a sniffles and he gives the next goat the sniffles, Baxter Laboratory loses a lot of money on that serum that they're hoping to get from these goats. So when you walk in, you remember this, Dad? He said the first two that come to it, he has names for them, Laverne and Shirley, and he had all these TV names for them, because the goats go by numbers, but you don't sit there and you don't say, hey, goat 57, I need you. And you don't say, okay, this is goat 56, you wait over here. Ooh, goat 58, you wait over here. They're running around. They got humans in their pen, and so they're just going crazy. And you have to go in there. Eventually, you got to find the right goat, and you got to help him. And that's what it is. It's dirty, because every time you're doing that, they're jumping on you, they're pushing on you, they're wanting to bite you, they're doing all that stuff. And I learned that because the first time I went out with Richard was after a Sunday night. And we go out and he goes, Jeff, you want to come with me and help? I go, sure. So I'm in decent clothes, got dress shoes on. And you go out there in Miami and you're walking out and there's this horse laying down. And he's got indigestion. And a horse can die from indigestion. So Richard hands me a big bottle, and he says, you're in charge of the mineral oil. Going, mineral oil? Are we going to make it a shake? You know where the mineral oil is going to go. So Richard is standing at the back of his truck, and I don't want to be disgusting, but this is shepherding, folks. Richard pulls out a plastic glove, and it's not just like you walk into the doctor's office or, you know, they put on. Did you have plastic gloves on yesterday, Cody? Yes. Cody was at Memorial, an emergency clinic, and he was, you know, it's not to putting on a glove on your hand. This one you pull up all the way if you're ours. And it's like, Richard, seriously, you went to grad school to be able to do that? Richard, plastic gloves haven't been around for a long time. What did you guys do before plastic gloves? And I'll let you imagine the rest. You can draw your own pictures from that. But when we think of shepherding the sheep, they can't do certain things for themselves. They can't search for ticks. If you get certain things in their wool, the shepherd has to go through the wool to find that, to keep a sheep healthy. They can't do all those things. The shepherd has to help them through that process. So here Peter says, I exhort the elders among you as, and he started off, first Peter, he starts off calling himself an apostle of Christ Jesus. Here he says, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Here he says, shepherd the flock of God among you. Right there. It's no distance. It's not doing it electronically. It's face to face, shepherd sheep. How? He says, exercising, this is a continual participle, oversight. There you have that word oversight is the episkopos, and you have all three of those terms all at once. The elders are called to oversee the church, as in Acts 20, that they might shepherd. Here the elders are called to shepherd, and in shepherding the flock, they are exercising biblical oversight over the flock. And so we have developed a church today, generally speaking, where most, speaking about shepherding, I know he wouldn't want to say this, pray for Eli. Of all places in the world he has to go is New York. We're sorry, Eli. Do you need to give him a flak jacket, Joe? Have a good trip. So, we have developed a modern idea of the church, where the church somehow has to be the social center. The church has to be the place for fun, games. I got to have people my own age. The church is the place for everything, it seems. But Jeremiah 3:15, where he says, I gave you shepherds after my own heart. To shepherd you how? In knowledge and understanding. And when the church has to be a person's social element, they don't know what a church actually is supposed to be. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And we are to love one another in the truth as we worship the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. And we have made marketing into something where we have set marketing and biblical principles and we put it right over the Word of God, and yet people say, I believe in the Word of God, but they don't want to live out the Word of God. Does that make sense? There's nothing different than Justin just said. When I was doing my doctoral dissertation, because you heard all this on the screen, so I'm not saying anything different. But Willow Creek back in Barrington, Illinois, with Bill Hybels, they did a survey of their church. Mark, you're familiar with this, aren't you? They did a survey of their church back in 2011. And they spent months and a lot of money finding out from their people how much the seeker-sensitive style help the people. After months and months and months of analyzing this, I was shocked that they announced that it did nothing to help anybody. But they continue right on as they were because they don't know any different. And if all of a sudden you win people by entertainment, you have to keep people by entertainment. And our task is not to make you socially happy. That would be nice. But our task as a church is to help each other become more like Christ. And then, and after that, may the social stuff be all that it should be. And I'm not saying the church does things that we can't do that, we can't help them, we can't do that. No, I didn't say that. So don't say I said that. But what I'm saying is, we can't lose the main perspective of what a church is to be. And if he's the good shepherd and he puts under-shepherds in his church, and his under-shepherds are at best going to do a marginal job because we can't hardly shepherd our own lives in that sense, we will be, in comparison to Christ, totally incompetent and insufficient. And thankfully, Christ can work. But one way he does that then is as we shepherd one another. Now, the last time we had an economic downturn was in 2008, 2009. And I was working on my doctorate then, doing a ton of reading every day. And I remember reading an article in Christianity Today that during the worst time of the stock market crash, I remember one Sunday, Donna Ingalls, bless her heart, comes in. She said, "Jeff, how low do you think the stock market can go?" Like, if I knew, I could make a fortune. But I said, "Technically, Donna, zero. That's what it can go to. And you know what? Someday it will." But Christianity Today, who years before this has been running articles saying you really don't have a church unless you have like a mega mall where people can worship Western style, they can worship, you know, whatever style they want. The same people who are saying you need to have a mega mall in a church are now the same people saying, because some of these big churches are laying off dozens of people. I know one place that laid off 500 people in a six-month period, and I was told by one of the leaders. They said about 140 people. I don't know how they came up with that number, 140. But it was because now we have to take care of the people because all of a sudden we don't have the money for all the fancy stuff. Let's do what counts, take care of the people. And we're going to have economic downturns ahead of us. I don't know when. I'd personally rather not in the next year or two, next decade. My mom, I grew up hearing stories about the Depression. I don't want to go through that. But guess what? Go look at Russ's chart in there and tell me that there's spaces of economic success that go on for decade after decade after decade. You're not going to find that. So what is a church? With all the frills are here in this world or all the frills are gone, whether we're at the height of times or where we're at the depths of time, the church is the church of Jesus Christ, which he purchased. It's his bride. It is his pasture. It is his people. He purchased, and now he's washing his bride clean. How? It says, with the word. And so therefore, our biggest task as a church is to help each other grow in knowledge and the grace of our God, that we would reflect the Lord Jesus Christ in every way. And when Paul said that to the elders there from Ephesus in Acts 20, he said, I want you to realize the Holy Spirit's made you overseers to do what? To shepherd the church which he purchased with his own blood. In the next sentence he says, because savage wolves are going to be right there. And it's going to be a battle. It's not going to come simply. It's not going to come easily. But let me ask you, is there anything you'd rather do? Because everything else is going to come and it's going to go. But Christ and his church will last forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. The reality that church didn't just happen, and it's not kept together by us, but he who begins that work will perfect it. Father, we pray that you would help us to follow your voice. Your word would be preeminent, but we don't worship your word. We worship the one who gave it, the one the word points us to. And we thank you that it points us directly each time to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that it's Jesus Christ who is the head of the church. We thank you that it's Jesus Christ who is the groom. We thank you that Jesus Christ is the one that is the good shepherd, and he will take good care of his sheep. Father, help us to do that which you've entrusted us to do, to love one another, to serve one another, to give our lives as Christ gave his for us. Father, we thank you for the privilege to be able to be counted amongst your own, and we pray that you would help us to realize that that's what life really is. And Father, if someone here today does not know Christ, does not really even care we pray that they would look at life and look at the senselessness outside of Christ. Run to the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting, believing, and clinging to the Good Shepherd, the Savior of sinners. We pray that as we leave here today, we'd feed each other. Help us to love each other as we should. In Jesus' name, amen.